Well, here, I don't remember how long ago, we talked a little bit about what God is doing nationally with our judicial system. Pretty much everybody here for that kind of remember that he'd been putting some things in motions, not just in the last few months, but over the last big handful of years, and actually maybe even over the decades. And I'm going to kind of tie in with that a little bit. I titled this one, God of Wonders. And I thought we'd start off by reading the story of Isaac and how God blessed him with a wife. And so I said I needed a couple readers. Anybody want to read a few verses? What, you want to read? You want to get this? Genesis 24. I'll have you start out 1 through 9.
You said Genesis 24?
Yep, 1 through 9.
Okay, this is ESV version. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I will make you swear to the Lord by the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you will go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the Lord, or perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which he came, from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter.
Cindy, I'll have you read next. But, you know, here we see that Abraham, it starts out with Abraham is advanced in years, and he's seen God bless him in all things. So Abraham's not a stranger to how God works and how I just phrased what's going on in the judicial system. He was very aware that God just doesn't only work in the moment, what our needs are in the moment. He's already considering our needs for next year, 10 years from now, 100 years from now. He's put things in motion that we're not fully aware of, and that's what we're going to kind of spend some time on today. But the other interesting thing in this story is Abraham has shared with his household. He's made it very clear what God's been doing and how he does it, to the point where it doesn't look like this servant questioned him in any way about, well, what about this God? How do I know your God's going to provide this? He didn't question that. His only question was, well how do I know the girl's going to go along with it? And so, you know, let's keep reading. You want to pick it up from verse 10, and go on down to at least 14 for the moment.
Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master.
So look here. Here's more insight as to not just what Abraham's interaction or relationship with God is, but how he had shared that with his entire household. This servant knew how to pray. Not only that, this servant knew to ask God for a fleece. He knew that if he asked God for something very specific, that God would provide him with a response, an answer. And he had faith in it. And, you know, are we doing that with our families? And when I say our families, you know, we come here and we're willing to share our testimonies, you know, from week to week of how God was in our, you know, what he did in our lives. But like last week, we spent time, Lori and I spent time with her side of the family. And in those occasions, do we give God all the glory, or do sometimes we tell a story and like, oh yeah, I had good luck last week. You know, time and chance was on my side last week. Karma was on my side last week. You know, do we actually give God the glory in those opportunities when we can disciple somebody else? And obviously, Abraham was letting his family, his household, and it was a large household, he was letting them know that God's taking care of us, and he will take care of us, and in all these matters. Abraham truly placed in God's hands supplying a wife for Isaac. And now the servant understood that God's a big part of this, and I need to be in relationship with him or in communication with him so I can see and hear how this is going to unfold for my master Abraham. Cindy, you want to pick it back up with 15, and you can read on down to 27.
Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they've finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have both plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about all these things.
Yeah, you can stop there. Oh. So not only did this servant know to pray to God, but he knew to stop in the moment and thank God when he realized what God had just did. That God answered his prayer exactly. Gave him no doubt that this was the woman he was supposed to take back with him. And, you know, so the question for us is, does God still do things like this today? What about for you and I? Do we literally experience things that are that miraculous in our lives? And maybe well after the fact, maybe not so much as him in the very moment. He watched God answer his prayer unfold it all, like in just a matter of a few moments. But maybe for us, it's realization well after fact. We go, oh, you did this, and then you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and it made this. How cool is that? I say he still does. This wasn't simply the God of the Old Testament. And I know a lot of us have experienced this here, but we're going into a time where we need to keep this right in the very front of our mind. It doesn't matter what's taking place right now in the moment. God has this. He has our best interest in mind, in his heart. We are loved and deeply cared for. We are protected and will continue to be, but only if we're pursuing him. Has anybody here heard the name Marcel Sternberger? That ring a bell to anybody? I didn't know. There's a story about him. He's a Hungarian. And something happened to him that is kind of awe-inspiring. And his story has been told quite a few times. And I found it, I heard it on the internet by somebody and thought it was really intriguing. Then I looked it up and saw, and I found several versions of it. They all had basically the same, you know, elements in it, but, you know, little tiny adjustments here. So I'm going to kind of read it, but I'm skipping over some parts, so this might be a little bit disjointed here. But he was a Hungarian. And this happened to him in 1948. So this is after the Jews had been released from from the Germans. And it happened on January 10th. So some of the specifics are known or logged pretty well. It says, Sternberger... Marcel was a New York portrait photographer living in Long Island suburbs and has followed for years an unchanging routine in going from his home to his office on Fifth Avenue. He's in his 50s, or almost 50. He always took the 909 Long Island Railroad train from his suburban home to Woodside, New York, where he caught a subway into the city. On the morning of January 10, 1948, Sternberger boarded the 909 as usual. En route, he suddenly decided to visit Laszlo Viktor, a Hungarian friend who lived in Brooklyn and was ill. At Ozone Park, Sternberger changed to the subway for Brooklyn, went to his friend's house, and stayed until mid-afternoon. He then boarded a Manhattan-bound subway for his Fifth Avenue office. Here's Marcel's incredible story. When he went to enter the train, the car was crowded and seemed to be no chance of a seat. But just as he entered, a man sitting by the door suddenly jumped up to leave and slipped into the empty seat. And he was struck by the feature of the passenger to his left. He was reading a Hungarian language newspaper, and something prompted me to say in Hungarian, "I hope you don't mind if I glance at your paper." The man seemed surprised to be addressed in his native language, but he answered politely, "You may read it now. I have time to read it later on." During the half-hour ride to town, we had quite a conversation. He said his name was Bela Paskin, a law student when World War II started. He had been put into a German labor battalion and sent to the Ukraine. Later, he was captured by the Russians and put into work burying the German dead. After the war, he covered hundreds of miles on foot until he reached his home in Debrecen, a large city in eastern Hungary. I myself knew Debrecen quite well, this is Marcel speaking, and we talked about it for a while. Then he told me the rest of his story. When he went to the apartment once occupied by his father and mother, brothers and sisters, he found strangers living there. Then he went upstairs to the apartment he and his wife once had. It also was occupied by strangers. None of them had heard of his family. As he was leaving, full of sadness, a boy ran after him calling, "Paskin, Baksi, Paskin, Baksi." That means Uncle Paskin. The child was a son of some old neighbors of his. He went to the boy's home and talked to his parents, and they told him, "Your whole family is dead. The Nazis took them and your wife to Auschwitz." Paskin gave up all hope. A few days later, heartsick to remain any longer in Hungary, he set out again on foot, stealing across border after border until he reached Paris. He managed to immigrate to the United States in October of 1947, just 3 months before Sternberger met him. All the time that he'd been talking, Sternberger thought, somehow this story seems familiar. A young woman whom he had met recently at the home of friends had also been from Debrecen. She had been sent to Auschwitz, and from there she had been transferred to work in a German munitions factory. Her relatives had been killed in the gas chambers. Later, she was liberated by the Americans and was brought to the U.S. On one of the boatloads in 1946. Her story had moved him so much that he wrote down her name, address, and phone number, intending to invite her to meet some of his family, thus to help relieve the terrible emptiness in her life. And he's piecing together, it seemed impossible that there could be any connection between these two people. But as I neared my station, I fumbled anxiously in my address book. I asked in what I hoped was a casual voice, "Was your wife's name Maria?" The stranger next to him turned pale, says, "Yes. How did you know?" And he looked about it as if he was about to faint. He said, "Let's get off the train." I took him by the arm to the next station, led him to a phone booth. He stood there like a man in a trance while I dialed her phone number. It seemed like hours before Maria Paskin answered. Later, I learned that her room was alongside the telephone, but she was in the habit of never answering because she had so few friends and the calls were always for someone else. This time, however, there was no one else at home, and after letting it ring quite a few times, she finally answered. He reminded her of who he was and how they met several weeks before. And then he asked her a question. "When you lived in Debrecen, what address did you live at?" Then asking her to hold the line, he turned to Paskin and said, "Did you and your wife live at such and such street?" "Yes," Bella exclaimed. He was white as a sheet and trembling. He turned back to him and he said, "Try to calm down. Something miraculous is about to happen. Take the phone and talk to your wife." You know, when we hear stories like that, is that time and chance? Can we chalk it up to anybody but God? There's a series of events there that were in motion months and years apart. And then it culminated in a single phone call. Sternberger meets a stranger at a dinner party. Talks with her, gets to hear a story, has compassion on her, writes down her name, phone number, and address so that he can maybe help her gain some friends in the U.S. He has a sudden urge to go visit a friend while he's on his way to work. There's suddenly a vacant seat. He can speak Hungarian, and the guy's reading a Hungarian newspaper, and so conversation start was very easy. Bella Paskin, after learning that his family was dead, has this urge to move to the U.S., to leave Europe, not just Hungary, but Europe. Maria answers a phone that she normally wouldn't answer. Sadly, the accounts of the story that I found online have one huge gaping hole. None of the writers that conveyed the story talked about Maria's, Bella's, or Sternberger's relationship with God. To me, I listen or read that story, I have no doubt they had some type of relationship with God. That they had prayed many, many days and nights looking for each other, asking for protection over their family members. And I think Sternberger had a relationship with God where God could entrust him with this reunion. I don't think God just chose someone off the street, anybody off the street. I think he chose someone who wanted to be a participant in God's plan. You know, I've shared with you several instances where things like this has happened in my life, and I hope each one of us here have witnessed these kind of things. I told you about a meeting that was supposed to take place at work, and I wasn't going to be late. And then there's a girl alongside the highway with the rear end of her car out in traffic, and it's dangerous. And I can't help but stop and, you know, wait until emergency vehicles get there, knowing that I'm going to be late for the meeting. And I ask God to just make it so that my boss isn't angry, you know, think that I'm taking advantage of him or taking things lightly. I get to work, and he's been stranded in traffic. He gets there later than I do. I told you here just earlier this year, right as services were about, should have been starting, I felt the need to go out to my truck to either get something or put something in it, but I didn't need to do it right then. And I met Aaron out in the parking lot. That's been coming here. And later she told me that if I hadn't have been out there, she would have drove away because she only saw 5 or 6 cars, and she was thinking this was going to be a church of a lot of people. And then it was just 2 weeks later, I get called out by the sheriff's department to the death of an infant. And it turns out to be Aaron's sister's baby. God put all that in motion. I don't know all the reasons why, you know, what the full outcome's going to be, but something was going on there. I shared the story with you that friends of mine, one of them was in the hospital, and I went up to visit one evening, and there'd been a little bit of a disagreement between the two, husband and wife, and as I listened to the story in the hospital, I just simply made the comment, it's like, I don't think either one of you heard what the other was trying to say. And I kind of rephrased it, and my friend goes, oh, yeah, I didn't quite realize that. And I left the hospital thinking, oh, man, I wish I could talk to the spouse so I could just share with them that, you know, they missed each other. in verbiage. And Lori texts me and says, would you pick up, I don't know, something little, you know, something really not necessary, milk, bread, or something like that. She didn't text me to get ice cream or steak or something needed. So I stop at the store, and who's walking out of the store but the spouse? I said, can we talk a second? Yeah, we can. And I got to share the same thing. And for God to answer that prayer the way he did, that was just amazing for me. But how often do we tell the stories of our lives and give God all of the glory? Because right now there's a lot of people out there that need to know that there truly is a God. It's not a figment of imagination or something that somebody made up, that he's real, that he does love us, and that he does miraculous things. Not just in the Bible, but today. Let's read another passage. To me, this passage ties in a little bit more with what we're entering in with this time and the challenges I think lie ahead for us. 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 1. It says, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, and from beyond the sea. Already they are at Hazazon Tamar, that is, En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord, and from all the towns of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand our power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you. Did you not, O Father, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? They have lived in it, and in it have built you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and save. See now the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. They reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession that you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment upon them? For we are powerless against this great multitude that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mananiah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the middle of the assembly. And he said, listen, all of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed for at this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them, and they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley before the wilderness of Jeruel. This battle is not for you to fight. Take your position, stand still, and see the victory of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Verse 18. Then Jehoshaphat bowed down his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood and praised the Lord, God of Israel, with a loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets." When he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in the holy splendor as they went before the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the Ammonites, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had become against Judah, so that they were routed. For the Ammonites and the Moab attacked the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them utterly. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude. There they found corpses lying on the ground. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the booty from them, they found livestock in great numbers, goods, clothing, precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They spent 3 days taking the booty because of its abundance. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat at their head, returned to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had enabled them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. The fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. The realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. Look what just happened there. God didn't just simply say, "I'll help you win." He said, "Stand and watch me win." There's times when we have to do things. He asks and tells us to do things, to go out, stand up for what we need to. But there's also going to be times when he just says, "It's okay, I've got this. You're in a safe space." Is that you? Car going off in the parking lot. But are we ready for what's coming? From the standpoint, are we ready to go to God and say, "What is it you want me to do today? Am I doing what you want me to do today? Am I supposed to be here? Or am I supposed to go visit my friend who's ill? Am I supposed to make this phone call? Am I supposed to start up a conversation with this person sitting next to me? As I tell my stories, do I give God all the glory? That there really is a God that does miraculous things, not just in old, but today in each of our lives. Are we asking him for his miraculous protection? Do we expect it the way Abraham expected it?" We're going to end up with Psalms 40. Psalms 40 and verse 5, he says, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds. Your thoughts towards us, none can compare with you. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than can be counted." Do we have a praise journal that we can roll off the top of our heads and share with others? Are we teaching our families what God has done and how he's doing it? So that in their darkest hour, their last hope is, maybe I should try praying to that God. Anybody have any thoughts or comments?